Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Can I ask you a question? What do you believe? I mean, what do you really believe? I'm not asking what you profess, but what you believe, because in reality, what you profess and what you believe can be two totally different things. You get right down to it. What I profess may come out of my mouth, but not what my heart will accept as truth. What I believe will ultimately be the thing that drives my thinking and the way I live. It will affect the things that I do and the intensity with how I do them. What I believe should affect how I work with others. It should affect my confidence and my joy. It should influence the urgency with which I do things and the priority I give to it in my life. And maybe most of all, what I believe should also affect my thirst, the things that drive me at my deepest levels. So let me ask you again, what do you believe? Is what my head believes the same thing that my heart believes, and is what my heart believes strong enough to make my feet step out? This is of ultimate importance because God cannot bless a life that is lived in pretense. God is not going to work through what I profess. He will work through what I believe.
Amen. Now, if that is not familiar to you, that is kind of what I have been starting the sermon off with every single Sunday. And Pastor Charles said, well, I can do that in video form. And so that's just Pastor... You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the King James Version. In the New International Version, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. And so you think, what is it? What? That seems kind of like a huge difference. Well, the actual term for inspiration in the King James Version, the word, is actually God-breathed. And that is something which is extremely important for us to know, because if the Word of God is God-breathed, if this is God's actual Word to us, I think that we kind of need to take it as something which is important. That means that I have to believe and go to it before anything else, before, despite what situation I'm in, despite what society may think, despite what popular opinion is, I can't bend the Word of God to make it say what I want it to say. I got to take it for what it actually does say. Don't you think that's true? This is important for us. There's something that... a lot of the study that I did this week bent on this particular... I don't even know if I want to call it a doctrine or how I want to kind of articulate it. There has been a teaching that says that there are two different words that are used for the Bible or the Word of God. One is called Logos. The other one is called Rhema. And so the teaching has been, among some groups, that Logos is actually the regular word for words, whereas Rhema is a word which is used for the Word of God, but it is talking more about the revelation type of dispensation to God. You can read Logos, but Rhema is the thing that actually comes from God. And I kind of heard this. I know I have seen this as being an important distinction. But as I read the Word of God, basically what I did is I went and got my concordance out, which has the Greek and the Hebrew, and I looked under parts where it talks about Word of God. And I found that when the authors, particularly in the New Testament, talked about Rhema and they talked about Logos, it appeared to me that they used them interchangeably. You think, well, what's so important about that? I think when we talk about Logos and Rhema, I don't know if we can differentiate between the importance between one and the other. Like, for example, when Jesus is talking, or when the Gospel of Matthew is talking about Peter being upset when he heard the rooster crow, remember that story in Scripture? And it said he remembered the word that Jesus had told him. Matthew says Rhema. Okay? Luke, when he talks about the exact same situation, uses the term logos. They kind of interchanged the word. When it talks about in Hebrews, the scripture which says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, it uses the word logos. But in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it uses the term rhema. Anytime that there was an utterance of God, where it talks about God speaking or something like that, six out of the seven times they use the term logos. And so it led me to the conclusion that this whole aspect of logos is just kind of the word written down. Rhema is actually the word revolutionized or revealed. We can't create rhema because rhema is something which is said through the Spirit. I began to realize that I don't know if that is particularly true if you actually look at the scriptures. And you'll see the fact that they interchange the word. But what I do believe is that as a person reads the word of God, it is a powerful thing. That there are a number of people who can read the Bible and say, this is just kind of boring. I don't really understand exactly what's going on, or I kind of read it and I didn't get anything out of it. And there are those people who continually apply the word of God to their life. And what ends up happening is that the word, the ordinary word, becomes the revealed word. So I believe in principle the aspect of logos and rhema. I don't know if we can sit there and particularly if you actually look at the scriptures, say that they're one or independent of the other. And when they're talking about rhema, they're saying something totally different. Just because there's so many instances in the scripture where they're interchanged. But I do believe that there's something that we believe today as Christians and as Pentecostals particularly. And it's the fact that as you read the word of God, as it becomes absorbed into your life, I believe that God reveals things to you. It is God-breathed. It is important. It is so important that it is the one official way, the one special way that the Spirit of God speaks to our heart and life. And the devil will attack at the level of communication the most. And so this is why this is so important for us to understand. If I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, do I live my life in a way that says that I do? Now, there are some important scriptures. You read 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's also 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. This is an important passage of scripture. It says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, there are people who say, it's just a bunch of words from men. Well, no, not really. The Holy Spirit utilized the personality of the individual to project what he wanted to say in the Word of God. So it's not like it's fallible, it's just words of man. Well, no, it is the words of God that God used through the personality of men. That's what 2 Peter is trying to tell us. Also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Says this, but the word of the Lord, rhema, remains forever. And this is the word, rhema, is good news, is the good news that has been brought to you. The thing is, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 or 23, it says that the word of God abides forever. That's logos. I can't understand it, folks. But it's important. Another one, Hebrews, if I could show you this one as well. It's important if you have a message about the word of God. To show you the word of God. I just think that for some reason. It seems crazy. Boy, you guys are hard folk today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So here's the thing. The word of God is non-negotiably crucial to us. And we can't allow ourselves to be lulled to sleep because it is so important. The devil will attack us at our greatest levels of communication, prayer, and the Word of God. And so what ends up happening is when the Word of God becomes less, we become more susceptible to error. We become more susceptible to problems, and we begin to dilute the message, and it becomes intermingled with false doctrine. And because we don't know the Word, we don't know the difference between truth and error. And so it is so important. It is under the Word of God has been under more attack than any other thing in history. So here's my challenge. As I have said everything today, I would imagine most of us who have been in church for any length of time have said a hearty amen. Absolutely. But if that is the case, how do I get you to leave this place this morning? And as you're driving home, say, you know what? Why am I not reading the Word of God more than I should? How is it that I have kind of left it off to the side? God, what do I do to make it an active part of my life? I'll just say this, that it is an unrivaled resource. For those of you who are taking up notes, it is an unrivaled resource. It is an unexplored resource, and it's an untapped resource. And if I can somehow explain this, God, give me the ability to explain this in a way that it will actually penetrate our heart. God, I pray that you do that in Jesus' name. You know how popular the Bible is? Let me read you a few things. It comes from a quote that says, this is more than a book. It has been most attacked of any book in the Bible. People have died giving it out. People have burned it. It has 66 books and 40 authors over 1,500 years in 3 different languages. Scribes have dedicated their lives to writing it. Many times when the word God was used, they took a bath before they actually wrote the word Jehovah or Elohim. Today, people have spent their lives interpreting. It has been translated into close to 3,000 languages. It is by far the bestseller in all of history. It is the most loved and the most hated book. Liberal critics and secular scholars have tried to prove its prophecies wrong. Scoffers have said that it has been warped over time until the Dead Sea Scrolls came along. And then many of the documents were before Christ was even born, and they found them to be exactly the same. It's a miraculous thing, isn't it? It's more than a word. YouVersion, those of you who have Bible apps. YouVersion, Craig Groeschel's version of the Bible in Life Church, I believe is getting close to 400 million downloads. And that's just one version of the Bible. I use Bible Gateway, and I would imagine they have millions. And I know that Francis Chan has one that's included with some video teaching as well, and that there are probably 20 different Bible apps that you can download in every different version that you can possibly find. You ever thought of the ramifications of that? We used to have to smuggle Bibles into countries that could no longer read. It would be against the law to have a Bible. Now it's on an app. Very hard for you not to have a Bible in a country which is closed to the gospel. It's huge. If you take away the Bible, you take away our message. The fact that there is a God who loves you, and God loves you so much that he died on a cross for you. The fact that you absolutely have no hope. Well, if I do enough good things, if I'm a good person, that God is ultimately a God of mercy. Well, the Bible kind of says that, but the Bible also says this. There is sin in your life. You were born with this disease called sin. And because of that sin, there is no hope for you actually of making it to heaven. That's why Jesus came. The whole story of the gospel of Jesus and coming and dying on the cross so that you might have life. I don't know where everyone stands. But the whole story of the fact that you need to give your heart to Christ to have your sins forgiven to be in heaven is encased in the Word of God. That's how important it is. It has the ultimate message of truth for us, right? John Ortberg says this, it is a strange thing. The book has been so accessible. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, the book on Scientology has been translated into 65 languages. The Koran, because it has been read in Arabic, hasn't been translated so much. Book of Mormon, 100 different languages. But 2,900 languages has been translated from the Bible. Some 65 million copies of the Bible are distributed in the U.S. every year. Nothing is even a close second. The average house has at least 3 Bibles. People cheer the Bible, buy the Bible, give the Bible, own the Bible. They just don't actually read the Bible. According to George Gallup, 1/3 of those surveyed know who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Now, don't look at your wife or spouse now. Who actually delivered the Sermon on the Mount? It was Jesus. Fewer than half can name the first book of the Bible. 80% of born-again Christians believe the phrase that God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. Benjamin Franklin, just so you want to know. So here's the thing. It is the most popular book of the Bible, but is now all of a sudden becoming something which is saying, hey, we're not reading it anymore. If I were to sit here and tell you, you know, that words of life are found in the Scripture and it's important to be able to study it, I'd get an absolutely. And if there's no other more important piece of literature and history, you'd say, amen, I agree. And if I said to you that I believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, you would say in this particular auditorium, most of us would say, without a doubt. If I said that my chief source of living in a godly life and the direction for God is in the words of God, I would get two enthusiastic thumbs up. But why is it at the end of the day when we take a look, all the things that are telling us is that we have it. We're just not reading it anymore. It's just not applying to our lives. The statistics are clear that many times we have up to 5 different Bibles in our rooms. And the fact is that few Christians read it alone or meditate on it. Recent studies have demonstrated that in one generation, the number of occasional readers has fallen by 20%. The equivalent of 700 people per day. And if this trend continues by 2040, 2/3 of Americans will have no meaningful connection with the Bible. This is kind of serious, don't you think? It's the most unexplored, even though it is probably the most unrivaled book that we have. It's important from a theoretical point, but it's not important from a practical point. And generations are coming. And here's the thing, it's the highest level of warfare. Like I was saying right from the beginning, that the reason that you have trouble reading your Bible is the fact that Satan will do everything he can to rub out your communication efforts. It's spiritual warfare. I became first aware of this when I have a friend who was a Bible college teacher. And I said, you want to know what the biggest challenge is for the Bible colleges these days? Is that we have young people coming into our Bible college having zero or very little knowledge of the Bible. And these are the people that are going to be preaching the Word of God. All of a sudden, it scares them. Why is this? Well, some people believe, well, it's not really relevant. How could what somebody said 2,000 years ago be relevant for today? And for some of us, it's the issue of authority as we've gotten into the post-Christian era. You know, used to be able to say, well, the Bible says this. Well, I don't think that many people even agree with that now. Well, so what? Who's authority? Who said that? How about pluralism and universalism? Yeah, that's good for you to believe, but you got to be able to, the key word I think here is tolerate. You have to tolerate what other people say and believe them at the same level that you believe the Word of God. Since when? How is it that somehow we are all correct? Amalgamation. See, what ends up happening is with the resurgence of the Word of God, there's also from the internet other things and other thoughts that have resurged. And if you don't know the Word of God, you fall for the fact that there are cults and that there is incorrect doctrine that almost sounds like Christianity, but it's not there. And so there's amalgamation, and we amalgamate it with Buddhism, or perhaps if we're native, we will want to take the things from the spirits that we grew up with and try and combine them somehow with the Word of God. Well, it doesn't work that way. It becomes error. The fact that there's a culture that says, we are enlightened. Our culture is enlightened. We have evolved to the point where we're at a higher level of knowledge. And so therefore, what we will do is we will interpret our scriptures according to the culture that we live in today. Well, that changes. Our culture changed. Just because we're so advanced, it doesn't mean that the Bible isn't true in what it has said throughout all history. And these things affect us. We're bombarded by these things. Not to mention the fact that we have schedules and we have kids that have to be there and we've got other things that are on our plate that somehow, we've forgotten about it. Somewhere along the line, here's the thing. If Satan loses the battle of the Word, he loses everything. If he wins the battle against the Word, he has won everything. That's how important it is. And there needs to be a time when the Logos becomes the Rhema. When the Bible just doesn't become words, it becomes the Word of God. And somehow feeds you deep within. Somehow becomes part of our soul. And the more it becomes part of our soul, the more it becomes something that we can hear from God. Somehow, in some way, we need to get off this merry-go-round of life and begin to actually hear what he's trying to say. And if I don't, then life will become hazy, and I'll lose my way before long, and I'll no longer be able to tell truth from error. And things will get a lot more gray and acceptable, and I'll begin to compromise my relationship. And with it, my best days with Jesus become days of the past. And I try to get away from a tide which is pulling me away from the shore because I don't know what the Word of God is. And the things that were so strong in my life all of a sudden become easy to get by because I really don't know what the Word, and I have a hard time to get back. And finally someone stands up and says, we need to get back to the Word. And we say that because it hurts a lot less when you conclude everybody else in the equation. Yet at the same time, the only person that can do anything about the Word in their lives is yourself. That's why it's so important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Rhema, the word of God. Are you hearing His voice, or has it become dim? Are we determined to hear His voice among other voices? Because if you never take time to hear His voice, the voice becomes dim. There becomes a drought of the Word of God. So here's my point. Here's everything that I'm trying to say. We need to get back into the Word. It needs to become the untapped, has become untapped, and we don't realize what the importance of everything is. Has the Word of God just become the words that you read before you go to bed? Because the more of it that you get into it, the more God is able to speak to you. If you're here and you work in the prophetic and you feel that that is a part of your life, if you feel that the prophetic is something that you have and you're not reading the Word of God, then I'll say this, that you're probably using the same method that fortune tellers use to give a word. Because the Rhema, the Word of God, is birthed out of the Logos. That there is something that has to be in us. And if you believe that you have a prophetic ministry, I think you need to be getting into the Word every single day for an hour a day. An hour? Yes. If you feel that the prophetic word is something important in you, then you better be reading the Word of God from which you get the truth, from which the Bible says it is the truth. If we're not practicing that, then what happens is we just go on our own values, on our own thing at the time. There was a lesson I saw one time, if I could show it to you. And I brought my handy dandy little illustration cart. We'll call it the illustration cart. Tonight you will see desserts on it. But that's beside the point. So what he basically said is this. If you have the Word of God, and for people who read the Word of God, and if what you do is come to church on Sunday, and the statistics show that for a majority of people, the only time that they will hear the Word of God or read the Word of God is basically on Sunday. And so if you come and hear the Word, it's kind of like having a dip of the tea into the hot water. And so what happens is maybe if I do my devotions once or twice, I might get some things like that. But what ends up happening if I actually get into the Word of God? What actually happens if all of a sudden I begin to meditate it, to have the Word of God steeped into my life? What happens if I begin to, what if I begin to meditate on it every day? What happens if I begin to study it? What takes place is the more that I steep the Word of God into my life, the more it colors my thinking. The more is absorbed into my life. And the question I have for you today is, are you existing on this? Are you telling prophecies from this? Or has the Word of God been such an important part of your life that it is steeped in? That it has actually colored, it has actually permeated your life to the point where you're thinking of everything in terms of what the Word of God says to us. Is that not something which is important? Let me just give you something quick. 10 reasons that we tap into the Word of God. And I think we do have notes out in the back if you want to get them. I know I might be going quick. I don't know if you'll be able to write this down quick enough. We tap into the Word of God because it becomes illumination. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path, it says in Psalm chapter 119, verses 104. It also brings about navigation. As we go through challenges, unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, it says in Psalm 119, verse 30. So navigation, where to go, how to go, what challenges that we face with. How about this? Fortification to our soul. How can a person stay on the path? How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word, it says in Psalm 119, verses 9. So it gives us fortification for our soul. Ultimately, it leads to mobilization. I like what James says. Don't merely listen to the word and do so, deceiving yourselves. Do what it says. Actually be a doer of the word. Another one is evaluation. Said that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, but the word of God is alive and active. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. It is God-breathed. It is good for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, instruction in righteousness, it says. How about what am I on, nutrition? Yes, nutrition. As newborn babies crave the word, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it is food. You know what we are suffering from today? Spiritual anorexia. It's not that we don't have it there accessible to us. We have it all over the place. We have 5 Bibles in each household. For some, it's probably more. Right now, you're probably counting. Oh, there's one on the coffee table. There's one in my office. There's one, and I got 2 or 3 on my cell phone. Amen, right? It's important. For protection, as for God, his way is perfect. His word is flawless. He shields all those who take refuge in him. Psalm verses 18, verse 30. It's a foundation. It's solid. What did Jesus say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He says, the one who takes my words and puts them into practice is like a guy who builds his house upon a rock, not the one who builds it on sand. Ultimately, is it seeps into our soul, bringing you salvation. Again, James says, therefore, get rid of all the moral filth, the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word of God implanted in you, which is able to save you. The last one, it is ultimately your jubilation. With my whole heart I will seek you. Let not me wander from your commandments. Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11. It's all in there. Throughout the word of God, the importance of the word of God, the fact that it is truth to us. The word of God endures forever. It says in Psalm chapter 7, 19, verses 7 to 11, that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord assuring, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, the righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant warned, in keeping them, there is great reward. I don't know any other way to perhaps say it to you. But the fact that we're in great danger of not applying the word to our life. There's a story by Ravi Zacharias, and I don't know if all of you know who Ravi Zacharias is. But he was doing some missions work in 1971, and at that time there was a fellow whose name was, trying to remember what it is. See if I have it in my notes. Hopefully it is. Can't remember. Oh, Hein Pham. That was his name. Hein Pham. And so what had happened is in the early 70s, he was doing some missions work, and this fellow Fanheim was working for the armed forces, and he was doing interpreting for them. So what happened was he went with Ravi and from one end of the country to the other, and he said, we became quite close friends. So he ended up leaving and not seeing him. They had a word of prayer together, didn't think too much about it. And he says, it wasn't until 17 years later that I actually heard from him again. And I said, so what happened? What had gone on? He said, well, in 1971, when the Vietnam War got at its worst, they arrested me. They thought that I was somehow advancing the American cause. So what they did is they threw me in jail, even though I didn't do anything wrong. And so what happened was I just kind of stayed there for a little while, and they wouldn't let me read anything. All that they would let me read was Marxist literature and anything having to do with communism, and it was only written in Vietnamese or in French. And so they bombarded him with this literature, and after a number of years, after a while, what ended up happening was he said, I began to wonder, maybe they're right. Where is God in all of this? And so it got to the point where he just sat there one evening and he said, you know what? When I wake up in the morning, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to believe in the God that I had learned from other people. So he gets up the very next day. What happens is one of the sergeants or one of the prison guards in there says, you know what? We've got a new job for you. You're going to be cleaning the latrines. You're going to be cleaning the outhouses and the dirty places that are there. And so, well, talk about kicking a guy while he's down. So what ends up happening is he begins to clean out all the gook and all the human waste which is there. And he sees a tin can. And it was looked to be toilet paper, but he saw that there was writing on the toilet paper. And he recognized that it was English. So what he did is he took it and he cleaned it off. And when all of the other prisoners went to bed, he looked it up. It ended up that one of the prison guards was using a Bible for toilet paper. And he unwraps it. And it's Romans chapter 8. He begins to read, for we know that all good things come to those who are called. I know that nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he begins to cry. He begins to realize that this was going on, but at the same time, God had never left him. And he began a new promise to be able to serve God in a way which is strong. So the next day he gets up and he says to the prison manager, I would be willing to clean the toilets out every night. Can I have this job all the time? I enjoy it so much. So what ends up happening is because a document that this prison sergeant or whatever thinks is so terrible that he's going to wipe his remains off, it becomes the most important thing for Van Hoym. Every single day, cleaning it off. Every single day, reading it fresh and new, absorbing it, saying, thank you, God, that I have this word to read. And absolutely, what happens is eventually through a miracle, he ends up getting out of prison and eventually escaping and moving into America, and where he became a businessman. There's more to the story, but that's the part of the story that I thought was absolutely so amazing, because what happens is as I read that story and I put it down and realize that I have 5 Bibles or more probably in my midst, because of course I'm a minister, I have to have more Bibles than you, right? And I've asked myself, how important it is for me? How major of a document do I see? Do I really see this as God's word? And if I do, how will that change my life? How will that change the way I read it every single day, absorb it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it? God, I just pray that you'll move in a deep way in all of our hearts. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But Lord, I want to get myself to the point where it is such an important part of my life that I can't do a day without it. I pray for your touch. I pray for your presence. I pray for your anointing. I pray for your blessing. And you are a God that is the God of heaven. You are a God that heals. But you are a God that has left your word. And I pray, God, that we will do our best to absorb it so that your spirit will move deeply in each and every heart, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at BethelBrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.